We will have both of the worlds of Danny today because I am behind here, but I found out how far I can move and still be in camera. So get ready. It is well known, folks, this isn't something that just we as believers know. Folks who don't believe the word of God and will try to discredit everything we have to say about Jesus know that the story of our Lord's birth is only told in two Gospels. Mark and John do not deal with the question of Christ's birth and how he got here in terms of the virgin birth. And as a result, there are some people who have declared that the doctrine of the virgin birth is actually a secondary doctrine, that it is not an essential doctrine of our faith. Well, I kind of have the opinion, if there are two witnesses in Scripture, that's enough for me to understand and trust. But I do want to let you know, and I remind you, the idea, the doctrine of the incarnation, that God took upon human flesh, that the Son of God came to this place and lived as one of us, is attested to throughout the New Testament. You heard it in Paul's writings to the Philippians earlier when we read together. And in John himself, in his gospel, John writes of the Lord something incredibly important for us and to understand. In John 1:14, he said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so in this incredible First John letter, he has testified to the fact that Jesus came over and over again. And he's going to do it one more time for us. In a very important passage of Scripture, he's going to be talking about this amazing incarnation when God became like us. 1 John 5, 6 through 10. And I want you to listen with both ears, all of your heart, and just let's be amazed by what God is telling us in his word today. And John begins by saying, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son." So John keeps talking over and over again about testimony. Testimony, 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 testimony. What is he doing? John is drawing a picture of a court of law. And he very specifically has in mind the law as it was expressed in the Torah, in the Word of God that gave us all of our understanding of who God is from the perspective of him giving himself to the people of Israel. And in the book of Deuteronomy, God says that one witness is not enough in order to convict somebody. You need at least two witnesses, and even three are better. So he's saying we cannot simply make a judgment on the basis of what one person says within the Torah. Why? Because one person, well, let's be real, one person could just be a liar. One person could maybe did not see what he thought he saw or hear what she thought she heard. So there had to be a combination of witnesses. And John is dealing with that in this text, those who are giving testimony about Jesus Christ. And he's going to point to actually several witnesses. Now, before I unpack the text, there is an elephant in the room. There is an issue. And those of you who may be reading from the King James Version of the Bible along with me today, you already know what that issue is. It's verse 7. King James does not have the same thing that the ESV and every other modern translation has. It has this text, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now, you may, if you were reading along in your text, you might say, "Why did you skip that, Danny? That's a great verse." Well, let me tell you. Because there are some that just absolutely love the King James to the point they don't believe that any other translation is a valid translation. And I will tell you, I do love the King James. It is one of the most beautiful sounding of the translations. But more and more people are having a more and more difficult time with it because we're giving a lot of people who did not grow up in church. And there are some who love the King James so much to say it's the only real translation. We'll point to this text and say, "I told you, all those other new translations are heretic people because they're leaving out the Trinity." Let me assure you, and those of you who know me well, those of you, this is your first time to see me, I'm asking you to give me a benefit of a doubt. But those of you who know me, the new translations do not deny the Trinity. How do I know that? Because in every translation of the Bible into English, you have multiple passages of Scripture that point to the Trinity. And every one of them has in Matthew 28, in that Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of what? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Every one of them. So why don't they have this passage? Well, it has to deal with a technical side, and I'll try to keep this real clear. The general consensus among Bible scholars, the older the manuscript, the closer it was to the original. It's called the autograph. We don't have the exact letter that John wrote. We have manuscripts and manuscripts and manuscripts. So the closer we get to John's time, the idea, probably the closer it is to what he actually wrote. The text that I'm sharing with you from the King James Version of the Bible does not show up in any manuscript until centuries, a significant amount of centuries after John's letter was written. Centuries later. And what is believed happened, and when it does first show up, it's pretty clear it was in Latin translated into Greek. What they think happened. You probably know that our Bibles, they were all copied by hand. They didn't have computers. They didn't have copy machines. All copied by hand. And some copyist is writing, and he sees John say, "There are three witnesses," and he thought, "This is great." And he probably made a note in his margin. Do any of you make notes in your Bible in the margins? I know you do. I know some of you. And so he wrote it down that there are witnesses in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And he wrote that down. Somewhere in the multiple copies that were made from that first, someone said, "Well, why don't we just put it here? Because it's just so powerful." So it came into the text. Now, is there anything untrue about this verse? No. This is truth. This is doctrinally sound. But the general consensus is it just wasn't what John wrote. And there's one other evidence, since we're talking about evidence, beyond the manuscripts, starting in 325 AD, the church was struggling, how do we understand Jesus? A bunch of heretics were coming along. And in the Council of Nicaea, the first of the councils, leaders from all over the world came around because there was a guy named Arius who was saying Jesus was created by God. that he wasn't really God. And when they gathered there, if they had had this passage of scripture, I can guarantee you they would have quoted it. And all of the councils that followed. And nobody ever quotes it. By the way, this is just a side note, and I'll let you do your research and, you know, run this down. But look up St. Nicholas and the Council of Nicaea. That's right, the St. Nick that eventually morphs into Santa Claus. And you'll read a great story. But I'll let you do that yourself. So I want to assure you, these texts that I read from, and I normally will read from the New International Version, the English Standard Version, or the Christian Standard Bible, these passages and the New American Standard and all, they're not heretics. They're not denying the Trinity. So now, let's unpack what's happening. You see, John was writing in this text to give his readers assurance. You are right to believe in Jesus Christ. How can I say that? I have testimonies. I have witnesses who are going to speak about who he is and what he wants to do in your life. He encouraged them by pointing out Jesus. And folks, I don't know if you've noticed, there are a lot of people in the world right now who are attacking the person of Jesus Christ. They're telling us he didn't exist. They're telling us he was not the Son of God. All sorts of things. So you and I, we need to be absolutely certain. This is something we've got to have conviction about, belief in, strength in. And so how can we be confident that we are believing in the right one? Well, we're going to take a look at the testimonies that are given here. So get ready. This is better than Perry Mason ever. This is the Word of God and the testimonies that are given to us. And we begin the very first. We have the testimony concerning the historical Jesus. We have a testimony about the man Jesus who walked, the Jesus of Nazareth, who came to this world, lived as we live, and John introduces us to this historical Jesus with this statement. John wrote that Jesus came through water and blood, and technically, the water and the blood. Jesus came by water and blood, and you may be thinking, what in the world does that mean? When Angel was a little reluctant to get into some of these texts, I have a feeling this may be part of it. Alfred Plummer, way back in 1894, said of this verse, this is the most perplexing verse in the entire letter of 1 John. And it is a little mind-blowing. What does that mean? You see, John, probably those people who are reading his letter, they've probably heard him teach about this. We don't have the notes. We don't have the teaching, and he doesn't explain it any further. So people have tried to understand what it is he talking about. I'm going to give you the three most prominent interpretations. There are those who have said he's talking about baptism in the Lord's Supper. Obviously, water and blood. Baptism in the Lord's Supper. This goes back to the Protestant reformers, Luther and Calvin. But there's a problem. He's talking about the ordinances, or what some people call sacraments, he changes the subject in the very first sentence. Jesus came, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus, by water and blood and baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's not how Jesus came. In fact, when it says Jesus came, the very tense suggests this was a moment in time when he arrived on this earth. And the Lord's Supper and baptism, did it stop in the first century? No. These are going to be observed as long as the church is in the existence. So this is probably not what he meant. And then Augustine, who influenced almost everybody in Christianity, pointed out the spear thrust into Jesus' side. In Rock of Ages, we hear, "Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed." Augustine said, it's that spear thrust. That's what he's talking about. But again, there's a problem. Because if you read the Gospels, you will notice, if you read carefully, when the spear was thrust into his side, we are told blood and water came out. John, if he meant that, he switched the order and may have switched the import of what was being said. But that's not the big issue. How in the world could Jesus come? Jesus came by the water and blood that actually came out of Jesus. It just doesn't fit the text. What does? It refers to the terminal points in Jesus' earthly ministry. Most scholars camp here, and I believe this is what he's talking about. When Jesus began his ministry, he does so by going to the Jordan River and allowing himself to be baptized by John. And do you remember what happened? When he was baptized, the Spirit came upon him like a dove. The voice of his Father was heard. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What's the significance of this? There is absolutely no record of Jesus ever working a miracle or teaching before his baptism. Now, some of you go, now, wait a minute. We finally caught you, Danny. What about at the temple when he was 12? If you'll read carefully, he wasn't doing the teaching. The text says he was asking questions. And what amazed the teachers was the depth of his questions. Someone this young shouldn't be able to grill us like this. The word Christ is a Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah, and it means the anointed one. And at his baptism, Jesus was anointed for the ministry that he was about to lead. That was the beginning of his earthly ministry. The blood, you want to guess what the terminal point of his earthly ministry is by that word? Crucifixion. And John is saying everything that happened between his baptism and when he began and when he died on the cross for our sake, everything in there is a testimony to who Jesus is and what he wants to be in our lives. His life, the way he lived, the way he taught, the way he moved, the way he died, all of this is a testimony about Jesus having come from the Father. Keep in mind, John was writing about Jesus because of a bunch of false teachers who said, some of them said he is not really a man. Some of them have said he is not really God. And John emphasizes throughout his letter, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus the man is the Son of God. So what does this have to do with us? When we understand this, when we grab hold of this, then we will understand that the life Jesus led is crucial to our assurance of faith. The life he lived is bedrock crucial to us. You see, through the centuries, there have been some theologians who talked about the cross so much, all they want to talk about is the cross, that it almost sounds like Jesus could have stepped out of heaven as a fully grown man, walked and got up on the cross, died for our sins, and saved us. But that's not what the Word of God teaches. That's not what the Word of God tells us at all, because the Word makes it very clear that Jesus could not have been our Savior if he did not live the life he did. If he were not truly human, then he couldn't be our Savior. And we need to get this, because as Baptists, What do we most often argue for? Jesus' deity or his humanity? His deity. Because that's where he's so often attacked in this world. So we want everybody to know that we believe Jesus is God, very God, and we will go into a heated debate over that. But I'm telling you something, folks. If Jesus was not the man, God in the flesh, a human being, he could no more be our Savior than if he were not God. And the Bible makes that abundantly clear. You simply cannot separate the work of Christ on the cross from the life that he lived. And there's one other reason we really ought to talk about the humanity of Jesus. Because when we understand he was truly, fully human, when he really was human, then we will understand he identified with us completely. And there have been times in ministry I've been talking to someone, and they will have said something to the effect, Danny, you don't understand the loneliness that I feel. You don't understand how deeply I feel abandoned. And I can tell them, I know one who said of his heavenly Father, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? When I hear somebody say, you do not understand the sorrow that I have in my life, you have an experience, and I can tell them that the Word of God calls Jesus a man of sorrows. Danny, you don't know my pain. And all that may be true, but I can point to a pain that Jesus had on the cross that was not just physical. It was spiritual, it was emotional, as Jesus is dying and the very people he came to save are standing at the foot of the cross mocking him. We need to talk about Jesus. We need to talk about his humanity. I may not understand what you're going through, but the Son of God does. So we need to embrace the truth of all that Jesus Christ did on our behalf. Everything that he did, that he lived that sinlessly perfect life so that he could be the sacrifice, that he was completely committed to the Father's purpose of becoming the ransom for many, that he suffered temptation just like we do and yet never gave in. All of that he did leading him to the cross is ours and was done for us. So we need to be talking about this witness. He was truly God, and I will never back down from that. But he was truly man, and I will never back down from that. So we have the testimony of his historical life, and there are two testimonies in that. He came by water, the beginning of ministry. He came by blood, the culmination of his ministry. And then we have the testimony of the Spirit of God. And this is a little bit easier. There's not quite so much confusion in what John has to say here. John told his readers, he wrote that the very Spirit of God played an active role as a witness to the Son. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples shortly before he ascended to the Father? When he said, you will be my witnesses when the Spirit comes upon you. Now we're being told the Spirit himself is a witness to all that God is doing. And the idea that he is a witness, the way it's stated in John's letter, is it is as much a characteristic of the Spirit of God to witness to Jesus as it was for Jesus to become a man, to dwell among us and die on the cross. And it was a needed testimony. Something beyond just sitting down in logic. You see, Christ's divinity was a stumbling block for all those of Jewish faith. They could not get past this claim that the church was saying he is God, very God. They wanted to kill Jesus then and there when he forgave somebody of sin. because only God can do that. But his deity, his humanity, was a problem for the Greek philosophers, because they couldn't believe that God would take on human flesh, because human flesh is evil. And so everything they had to say about Jesus would confuse or cause stumbling for somebody. So the very Spirit of God had to come and speak to the human heart and work through all of those barriers that people would put up. He would speak through the Word. Jesus said, you need to understand that whatever the Spirit tells you, He's going to remind you what I've said to you. He's going to bring back to remembrance. He's going to give you the words you need when you come under fire. The Spirit of God is with you. And Jesus made that very clear. The idea of the witness, again, in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes this statement in the 15th chapter. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. Now, John doesn't explicitly say what the witness is, but the context suggests that the witness, the Spirit, is telling hearts that Jesus is the Son who came from the Father. This witness. Why is that important? Because, again, the way people perceive us, there is so much more to our faith than philosophical musings. Just sitting down and thinking cool thoughts. Let's just sit down and just think. Let's imagine the most amazing Savior we could. Because that's what the world sees that the church has done. There are many within this world, in our pluralistic world, that say Christianity is just one religion among many. And there are those, some, who will still identify themselves as Christian, but they will strip everything supernatural away from the story. So they will argue Jesus couldn't have been born from a virgin because miracles don't exist. He didn't live a perfect life. He did not die for our sins, and He certainly couldn't have been raised from the dead. And they're saying all this is the church trying to make Jesus look very important. What we need to do is just listen to His teachings. But folks, the Word of God makes it, again, abundantly clear for us as children of the living God. The testimony that Jesus is who He claims is at the heart of our faith. It is a life-changing encounter with God Almighty that the Spirit calls us to and woos us and speaks and convicts us and brings us to that place of faith. And so we need to do a better job listening. We are very easily distracted. Most of you know that. We need to do a better job listening. We need to listen very carefully to the Spirit's move in our hearts, in our lives. We've got to pay attention. You see, you could not come and receive the witness of this Christ who came if the Spirit were not calling into your heart. There are no human categories by which Jesus can be explained. He just doesn't fit anything. God's redemptive work of Jesus, it's not a bunch of data that we can sit down and analyze. It is the story of God Himself loving us to such an extent that the Father sends the Son who willingly comes and the Spirit testifies to what happened. This is our faith. This redemptive act in Christ is what changes us. When He was raised from the dead, He had witnesses. Angels said, "Why are you seeking Him here? He's not here." The angels were letting him know He's risen just like He said He would. But here, it's not angels announcing this. It's the very Spirit of God saying He is the one. And then We have our three witnesses. So according to the Torah, we're good to go. But John doesn't stop with three witnesses, because he, in the next breath, lets us know we have the testimony of God the Father. We have the testimony of the Father. Now, what is the testimony of the Father? For those of you who are well connected with internet stuff, this isn't clickbait, which means a little thing to get you to punch a picture because you're curious and then it's not what it said. But I'm going to tell you, we'll deal with the content of the testimony next week. This is a two-parter. And I didn't warn you, and so if you want to hear the content, come back next week. But right now, what I want you to see, what I believe John has just done, we have the witness of water and blood. We have the witness of the Spirit. Now he says we have the witness, the testimony of God. I believe what John is doing is collapsing three witnesses into the witness of the Father, because he wants his readers to know that the very Godhead is witnessing. And the Father who sent the Son is testifying every time we think about the life that Jesus lived and the death that he died. The Father is testifying every time the Spirit speaks to our heart and calls us and convicts us and draws us to follow the Lord. The Father is involved with all of this. He is the ultimate witness. So taken together, these three witnesses point to the reality that God, in all of his greatness, is the ultimate witness of what he has done in Christ. And it doesn't come from human understanding. Everything that is accomplished by Jesus the Christ is the handiwork of God. Everything he did, everything he said. Jesus once made the statement, I don't say anything unless the Father tells me to say it. I don't do anything unless the Father shows me to do it. And the Father is testifying. Again, why is it important for us to know this? Because we are so easily distracted. And we can run the risk of second-guessing God if we give too much heed to this world. I'm not asking you to dig a hole somewhere and hide. I'm not asking you to give up your internet, to quit watching TV, to stop reading blogs, I'm not asking you to do that. But I'm asking you to be very careful with what you allow. Remember again that little children's song we teach, be careful little ears what you hear, when we hear too much. You see, John makes a statement, and most English translations say, if we accept the testimony of men, and that word if in the construction that John uses could just as easily be translated since we accept the testimony of men. And we still do today, don't we? In our courts of law, we listen to witnesses. We listen to the evidence. And if it's compelling, we believe it. But John also is the one who warned, just because somebody says, thus saith the Lord, doesn't mean they're from God. John warns, test the spirits in 1 John. Make sure that the people you're allowing to speak into your life are speaking the truth about who Christ is. And so we've got to be very careful that we do not allow the world to shape our vision of Jesus to such an extent that we lose sight of who he is. There are a lot of voices out there, and not all of them are speaking the truth. And some of them are saying, thus saith the Lord. There are a lot of people out there with words that do not line up to the scripture and the word of God. So when we listen to the testimony of God, through the life and death of Jesus Christ, through the inner witness of the Spirit, we can live life to the fullest. But when we lose sight of who God is, we begin to stumble. So my dear friends, we need to be sure to hear what God has declared about the Son. We need to be sure that we're listening to the truth of the Lord. Tony Evans retells a story that's been around a long time. And it's two men walking down a city street. Most often the story occurs in New York. But there, it's a busy, busy day. One of the friends is Native American. The other is a Fortune 500 businessman type. And they're walking and talking, and it's loud. You can just imagine a loud city street. Think about even here, cruising the coast, all of the noise. And all of a sudden, the Native American stopped and said, "Did you hear that?" His friend said, "Well, hear what?" "Crickets." "Crickets? You hear crickets?" And he said, "Listen closer, listen. They're loud. You don't hear the crickets?" And his friend just kind of goes ballistic. "This is crazy. We're walking in this city street. We're talking. There are people all around us. And you're telling me you hear crickets?" And the Native American reaches into his pocket, pulls out a handful of change, throws it up into the air. And when those coins hit the sidewalk, 20 people around them stopped. And the Native American simply said, "You hear what you're tuned to." You see, he walked over and he'd found the cricket and showed the man. "You people are tuned to money, so you're going to hear the coins. I'm tuned to nature, so I'm going to hear crickets." Folks, if we are not tuned into what God is saying, we're not going to hear him. We're not going to understand what he wants from us. And we are going to draw farther and farther away from the Lord. So we need to listen to the witnesses that are given us through our Lord. If we want to stand firm, this has got to be a crucial element of our lives. And we need to be hearing our Lord. Now, this may seem like very anticlimactic, because we don't only have four witnesses in our text. John brings up another one. Our final witness. We have the testimony that comes to us within. Now, I need you to listen really carefully here, that you understand what I believe John was saying. You see, when John said there's a testimony within, John indicated that when the testimonies about Christ were believed, were trusted, and that people were committed, those people, those truths, became a part of the Christian's life. When the testimonies of Christ are believed, those testimonies become part of the child of God's life. And just like Jeremiah said centuries before, there's coming a day when I am going to write my laws in the hearts of men. God is speaking to us within. These three witnesses. You see, I believe in the historical Jesus. I have absolutely no problem with any of the miraculous stories. I believe in him with everything that I am. But it's not just an objective historical truth. For me, it has become the conviction on which I have built my life. This defines who I am. And God is giving us an inner testimony that can help shape us and move us and direct us to become more and more like him. You see, human testimony, human evidence has been pointed out, is external. We're listening to somebody tell us what they observed or what they saw. We're listening to DNA tests. We're listening to evidence, and it's all external. But you know what happens with human testimony? Eventually, it's forgotten. If we stick around long enough, folks, we're going to be antiquity. And the witnesses and the testimonies that were so powerful and real are going to somehow be lost. Most of those councils I talked about where they're trying to find out who really is Jesus, we don't actually have any of the writings of any of the heretics. You know how we don't have their writings anymore that could have sealed the deal? Because when the people who were Orthodox won, guess what they did with the false teachings? They burned them. They destroyed them. A testimony from the outside, if all it is outside testimony, doesn't always grip us. But when we are children of the living God, and the inner testimony that comes to us through the Holy Spirit of God speaking into our lives, that changes us. That moves in us. And John knew this about his people. He said, there's a testimony inside of you that's going to give you joy. There's a testimony that comes within you that will cause you to love the Father. You are aware. He talks to about the love of God so much in this book, and they know it, and they love, and they want to share that love of God. It's what's going to bring them assurance. It's what's going to bring them a boldness. All of these witnesses combined, including the fact that the Spirit of God has made this real in your life, will cause you to stand for Jesus Christ. Jeff Sims, short little verse to hear. So let the noise subside and listen deep inside. He will speak. He will speak, but it won't be in an earthquake. And it won't be fire or the whirling wind taking you higher. It will be a still small voice, and you will have no choice but to hear. But to hear. We as children of the living God need to be listening. And this is where I would need us to be careful. We must not mistake this inner witness for subjective feeling. I've told you before, there are very often we come and people will tell me, it was a wonderful service today. God felt God move. And when I try to get them to tell me how, they'll say things like, well, the music was just wonderful. Or you told that story about that Native American. Boy, that excited me. And they start telling me stuff. Do you know how we can tell we have worshiped God? We'll be changed. You've heard me say this. No telling how many times. If you leave this building the same as when you came in, you did not worship God. Because you cannot encounter the holy God of Israel, the Holy One, and remain the same. Change happens. And that's what we need to say. It's not just, ooh, I felt bubbly. And I will admit it, there are songs that make me feel bubbly. There are songs that, man, I just absolutely love. But it's got to be more than a feeling. We have been touched by the very Spirit of God. And do you know what that inner voice is telling us if we'll listen? You were right to trust in Jesus. You were right to trust in Him. And when we listen and we follow what God is saying, we find life and it is lived to its fullest. We find life that is meaningful and has purpose in it. We find life that is true. So we need to listen. Because a lot of times, when that still small voice has spoken to me in my life, I've ignored it. There have been times in my life, and you may not want your pastor to say this, but there have been times in my life God was telling me something I didn't want to hear. And so I just made up my mind, well, that's not what God wants. That's not God. And I have found in those moments when I have not wanted to hear the still small voice of God, he gets louder. And he has a way of grabbing hold of me and finally be bringing me to the place of listening to what I should have been. I've asked God more than once, can't I ever learn anything easy? And apparently not. But God never stops speaking. And if we will listen, we will understand. So we need to earnestly welcome the inner conviction that has become an integral part of our lives. We must listen carefully. I have given my life to Christ. He has invaded my life. The Spirit of God dwells within me and will speak to me and show me and direct me in the path I should go. I need to listen. Because life becomes so much richer when I do. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, talked about this inner witness, and he said, it involves the wondrous sense of change which comes over the believer, the wondrous power which goes with the Word of God, the deep feeling of peace which comes to us through believing in Jesus. When we are listening to what God is saying, there is so much more than we ever dreamed possible. Now, I'm not saying that every day will be wonderful, praise the Lord, hallelujah moments. There will be struggle and there will be pain. And part of the reason John is giving these people assurance, he knows that persecution is down the road and they need to be strong. But I'm telling you, as we listen to the witnesses God has given us, we have a source of strength supplied by God Almighty to live the life we've been called to live. Now, in a court of law in our land, juries are instructed when it comes time for a verdict. You need to listen to all of the testimony, and if you come to the conclusion beyond a reasonable doubt that this person is guilty, you must convict. Now, reasonable doubt does not mean every single question was answered. But to a person listening to the evidence, there's no real struggle. You really, everything points to guilt. But the other side of that coin is, if there is a reasonable doubt, you have to acquit. And I will tell you once more, if I'm ever on trial for a crime, I would rather it be in our system than in the systems of most of the world. Because most of the world, I would have to prove my innocence. And folks, I don't know about you. If I need an alibi, I can't tell you what I was doing last Tuesday at 3 o'clock. So this idea of reasonable doubt, if it's there, acquit. If it's not, then find guilty. John closed out his section of the incarnation with a warning. And I'm just going to give a couple of words about it. To everyone who receives the witness, they have salvation in Jesus Christ. They have listened to the testimony. They have trusted what Christ has done for them, and they belong to God. But if you reject, you call God a liar. Why? Because you've denied everything he said about his son. And what does that mean? You're not his child. And just as there is theoretically no middle road in an American court, there is no middle of the road here when it comes to the witness of Jesus the Christ. You either trust and accept or you reject. So, we've looked at these testimonies. Given at the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry. We have listened about the testimony that the Spirit comes and says, you were right to believe. We listen that God is in all of this, every aspect of it. And we have even heard that there is a witness that comes to us within if we have trusted. So I'm asking you today, have you in fact trusted in the Christ who has testified? Have you been willing to say, I'm giving my life to you. I'm trusting in you. I am declaring you to be my Savior and my Lord. And I understand and trust and believe you are all that you said you are. Or have you been waiting? Well, the testimony about the amazing incarnation of God is here and with us now. And we need to understand, if God is speaking to you through that still small voice, if the Spirit of God is convicting you, now is the time to do something about it. Now, for those of you who do know and can say, yes, I've trusted, I believe, I am one of those who are God's child because I have trusted in who Jesus was and what he did and what he continues to do. I am a follower of Christ. Then I'm going to have to lob one at you. If you're willing to say, I have believed the testimony, are you committed? Will you commit today to sharing that testimony? Will you commit today to what Jesus said in Acts 1:8? You will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And if you know him, he's in you now, and you may have been very quiet about Jesus, talking to him only among those people who are safe, but there are people out there who need to hear the witness, who need to hear the truth of who Christ is. And God may be using you, wanting to use you specifically to touch their lives with the truth. And so that's your call today. So I appeal to you, the next few moments, yield yourself. Yield yourself into the hands of God. I have never trusted you before, Christ. I know I need you now. You have been speaking to me from the moment this thing started, and I need to give my life to you. I need to trust you. Or that curveball I just threw you might have hit you right between the eyes. Father, I have failed. I have not listened. I have not shared. I have kept it within me. And you need today, God, give me the strength and grace and peace to know I need to be talking about my Lord and Savior. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Now, if you need to know Christ today, no one's looking about. I just ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. If you need that commitment, God, give me boldness. Help me to truly be a witness to my Savior. I would like to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? Thank you.